Now today's sermon, you may have looked in your bulletin and seen that it's about something that's getting talked about an awful lot these days, and something which impacts many, many lives. I didn't say it during the prayer time, and perhaps I should have, but we need to be praying for all those who were affected by the bombing in Manchester, all those who were killed and their families in Egypt when the Christian bus was attacked, and was it 22 people lost their lives? For all those all across the world who were killed, injured, kidnapped, who are still in slavery because of one religion that exists in our world today. And I want to make it very clear that I'm talking about the religion. I'm not talking about people who are of Arab descent. I'm not talking about the followers of the religion. I'm talking about the religion. Because it's very easy to go off and attack a group of people and forget that we love the sinner and we hate the sin. In this case, we love the people, but we hate what they're following and what it represents. And just to hammer that home a little bit, we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 13 to remind ourselves the message from God about how we are supposed to love. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 says, "Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect will disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, and I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love." May we be reminded always that we walk in the light of love each day. Islam, I wrote here that the name of the sermon is Islam the Problem. Islam, just to give you some background, is a religion that started about 1400 years ago. It is recorded in three books, the Quran, the Hadith, and the Sirah. And I'm not going to walk around because I have so many notes up here that I could probably teach a couple college courses. And I don't want to walk around and forget them. So, Islam came to be by a man named Muhammad. He had available to him the New Testament and the Old Testament of the Bible. And what he did was he went into a cave and claimed that he met Gabriel, the angel. And he said that Gabriel gave him the Quran through many times when he went into this cave. Gabriel met with him and wrote out the book of the Quran that he brought back to the people and gave to them. You might also know that that's the same way that Joseph Smith says that the Book of Mormon came to be. That an angel appeared to him and gave him some things that allowed him to write out the Book of Mormon. And that he was the only one that could know what it said until he wrote it down. Muhammad took this new teaching and brought it to the people of Mecca. And when he did, he was at first accepted, and he gathered around him a large group of followers. But then he started advocating that he should really be in charge of Mecca. And he started riling his followers up to maybe overthrow the city. And the army kicked him out and kicked all his followers out with him. They went to another city called Medina, and they conquered that city with the sword. Now, initially, when he'd been trying to take over Mecca, he'd been saying that Allah wanted him to be peaceful. But as soon as he got kicked out, that changed. He said, "We need to conquer by the sword now." And they went, and they went to Medina, and they said, "Either you fall down and worship Muhammad and Allah, or we'll kill you." Now you can see early on, one of the things that's said an awful lot in America is that Allah and God are the same God. The God of the Bible is the same God that the Muslims worship. How many times in the New Testament does Jesus ever tell you to go kill people with the sword? In fact, there was a time when Peter cut off the ear of the high priest, and Jesus said, "No! Those who live by the sword die by the sword." And he healed the high priest's servant. Muhammad took over Medina and then claimed that Mecca was the holy land that was destined for his people. But he never went back there again. Jesus died for our sins. Muhammad created an army and told them it was their job to die for him. And that if they died, they would be rewarded with sensuous pleasures in paradise. Muhammad died after being poisoned by a Jewish woman. It was a kind of poison that was slow acting. It took 3 years for him to die. In that time, he decided that the Jewish people were the worst people on the world and commanded his followers to wipe them out wherever they find them. In fact, there's a verse in the Quran that says, "Slay them, followers of Moses, wherever ye find them." He wiped out the entire community of that woman who had poisoned him, choosing many of the women to be his wives or to be his harem. And he ran many, 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 many wars against neighboring tribes and settlements, constantly conquering wherever he went. The reason I'm talking about this today is because there is a great deception that is going on in America and in the rest of the world that tells us that Islam is a religion of peace, that Muhammad was a peaceful man. But as we find out more and more, as more and more Muslims turn to Jesus and begin telling us what is really preached in the in the mosques, and what the Quran actually says in its original form, we find out that that's not really the case. Some of you came when I did the PowerPoint presentation of my trip to Israel, and there was this cube that was set up in the Washington airport. And on this cube, it had verses from each major religion about peace. Christianity and Judaism was kind of lumped together in one. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and turn their spears into pruning hooks. That verse. Buddhism had its own verse about peace. Islam doesn't have a verse about peace. Islam, the closest one they could find, was one saying, if two brothers are quarreling, then find a way to make peace between them. If you can't make peace between them, then defeat the weaker brother so that he will be brought around to peace. Even in their best verse about peace, it's still about fighting and making war. You may see up behind me, up, Marty. This symbol is one that Voice of the Martyrs has been championing. It is the Arabic symbol for Christian. And we've had it over on our bulletin board over there. We had the shirt with it. And it's basically what they're saying is that we should say we are Christian, because having that symbol written on your door somewhere in the Middle East is a death sentence to whoever lives inside. Because Islam commands to kill the Christians and to kill the Jews. But there is a great deception. And why is there a great deception? We have been led through our society and through most of our values to think that all the major religions believe roughly the same things. That we believe in peace, we believe in humanity, we believe in brotherhood. But that's not true with Islam. But why was it so easy for us to think that if we have the Quran right in front of us that we can read because it's translated in English? Well, that's the rub. It's not really translated in English. A new one was written for consumption by the West. Sort of like how Thomas Jefferson took the Bible and tore out all the pages that had miracles on it and presented it as his Bible. When Islamic people translate the Quran to English, or to French, or to Spanish, or to any other religion, or any other language, I'm sorry. Basically, what they do is they leave out a bunch of stuff. or they change the words. There's something in Islam called holy deception. And the verse that says it says, when it is possible to achieve an aim by lying, but not by telling the truth, it is permissible to lie if attaining the goal is permissible. And lying is an obligation if the goal is an obligation. You are allowed to lie to non-Muslims, is what Islam preaches. Other things you're allowed to do to non-Muslims. You're allowed to humiliate them, torture them, enslave them, make war upon them, lie to them, and rape them. All of these things in the name of Allah, and all of these things permissible if it will increase Islam in some way. We have been seeing a lot where we've been trying to get the words radical Islam back into the public sphere. President Trump talks about that all the time. We need to call it radical Islam. The truth is, it's not radical Islam. It's normal Islam. The Islamic State, ISIS or ISIL, depending on which person you listen to, was thought to be radicals. They had been radicalized and they were carrying out an extreme version of Islam. But then a group of professors from Ivy League universities, helped by sheikhs in America who were westernized Muslims, decided to say, well, we're going to take the Quran, the Hadith, and the Sirah, and we're going to show you how ISIS is not the real Islam. And you know what they found? They found that ISIS was doing exactly what you're supposed to do under Islam, and that everybody else was wrong. It'd be as though we took a group of Christians and we wanted to say, well, you're doing wrong according to the Bible. And then we looked in the Bible and said, now, wait a second, they're following it to the letter. Now, we know, because one of the things they say about Christians is that, well, you believe in violence too. Go look in the Old Testament. Go look in the book of Joshua. Go look in the book of Judges. Go look at the story of the ark and the great flood where God wiped out the whole world except for one family. And the truth is, yes, God did promote violence at one point when he was creating the world. But Jesus came and he said, no, cast not a stone. Judge not lest ye be judged. Love one another as I have loved you. We serve a God of love. We serve a Jesus Christ who laid down his own life for us, not asked us to go kill others in his name. There is not a single time in the New Testament where we are told to be violent. None. Because we are followers of Christ, not followers of the Old Testament law. And so we are never to bring violence in the name of Jesus. So why would we want to think that God would reveal himself 600 years later and tell that we should rape and torture and kill in the name of God? That doesn't sound like something God would ask us to do. God does not change his mind. He doesn't become a new person and order us to, all right, I give up on this whole Jesus sacrificed himself thing. Now go kill people in my name. That wasn't God. Yes, there have been lots of wars prosecuted in the name of Jesus. The Crusades, the various witch hunts, all of those horrible things that happened. And they were done in the name of Christ, but they weren't done following Christ. They were done following politics. They were done following human leaders who led for their own selfish ambitions. And people followed because they didn't know any better. Today, what I'm hoping to do is to just show you very quickly some of the things to watch out for. If you don't believe me that this is what they believe, Sawad Salah, a female Islamic cleric in Egypt, discussed the doctrine of intentional humiliation and disgrace in Islam. And this might be difficult to hear, but she said this on a television show that was broadcast. And she said, one of the purposes of raping captured enemy women and young girls was to humiliate and disgrace them. And that is permissible under Islamic law. when there was a war going on, a civil war in Serbia. There were squads that were deliberately going around raping as many people as they could find from the Islamic side. Now, I'm not saying that the Christians who were fighting them were doing much better, but it was deliberate because that's what it says in the Quran that you should do. Muhammad created a religion to allow himself wealth and power, and he changed it whenever he wanted something, which is another thing. If you read the early passages in the Quran, because it was written chronologically, he talks about certain laws. You know, there's supposed to be a marriageable age of a certain age, but then he wanted a 9-year-old bride, so he changed it. Later on it says, oh, well, Muhammad wanted this, so Allah gave him a special dispensation. And this dispensation goes to all priests of Allah. He wanted a certain group of people killed, and so he said, Allah has given us this new command. Every time something went against what he had written before, he made an exception. And then that exception was allowed afterwards. One of the most important things to know is something that is written in Quran 354, 799, and 830. Those are all chapter and verses from the book of the Quran. Islam, and this is verbatim right from it, was created by the great deceiver. Muhammad calls Allah the greatest deceiver. Muhammad's second lieutenant says, I do not want to be deceived by Allah, for Allah is the great deceiver. Do you know who Jesus called the great deceiver? The evil one, the devil. He was talking to a group of people who were saying, we have Abraham as our father. And he said, you don't have Abraham as your father. You have the father of lies, the great deceiver, the devil as your father. Because they were arguing with him and trying to get him to change what he was saying. And when Jesus says that the devil is the great deceiver, you can take that to the bank. And when Muhammad and his people call Allah the great deceiver and say that's where their religion comes from. Islam is a religion that is followed by 1.4 billion people. And it was penned by the devil directly. How do we know that it was penned by the devil in other ways? What does Christianity ask you to do? We talked about it just this morning in Bible study. Christianity asks you to die to yourself. Following Jesus, he asks you to die to yourself. To not do what comes naturally to you. What comes naturally in this world? That the powerful will overcome the weak. What comes naturally in the world is that men will dominate women. What comes naturally in the world, that we will seek to grasp everything that we can and hoard it for ourselves. What comes naturally in the world, that we will set up churches where people care more about their outward appearances than what's really going on in their hearts. That our community will, through peer pressure and anger, attack each other. You may wonder why we point out things that happen in the Western world, but we don't talk about as many things that happen in the Islamic world. Because people are being stoned to death, people are being bombed, people are being shot every day, and we don't hear about it. Because it's everyday news. It's not special. And we don't want to say these things about this group of people. But in Islam, it is perfectly acceptable for all of those things to happen. It is even written into the law that each person should watch their brother and sister closely, and if they transgress even a little, they can be stoned in the street. That if women step out of line just a little bit, they can be stoned in the street. And that if anybody comes to Christ, well, you've probably seen the videos, they can be beheaded in public. And this is not some archaic old law that is forgotten. This is happening today. And that's why it's so important that we have so many people praying for the Middle East, and we have missionaries out there trying to bring them to Jesus. And Jesus is appearing to them in dreams and visions and leading them. Because as soon as they find out that there is a God who loves them, because Allah does not love them, it is never written in any of those the Hadith, the Quran, or the Sirah, that Allah loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's a powerful witnessing tool. Because Allah does not love them. Allah hates his people. And he would kill them if he was given the opportunity. And the only thing that stops Allah from killing them is that they prosecute others in his name. It is written in the Quran that if somebody kills a Christian or a Jew, then that they will take their place in hell. It literally says that all Muslims will go to hell. And the only thing that can save them is if they kill someone in the name of Allah. When Turkey wanted assassins for their army, what they would do is they would kidnap young boys and they would drug them and take them to a garden where they would have naked women prancing all about. And not just naked women, but naked young boys too, because that's legal in Islam. And they would have them looking around in this weird fugue state with the drugs, and then they would knock them out again, and then they would wake them up somewhere and say, did you see a vision of paradise? Where the rivers flow with alcohol, and the naked women are all over for you to use for your pleasure, and the naked boys are all over for you to use for your pleasure. And they go, oh yeah, well then you've been chosen by Allah to be one of our assassins. If you die in the service of Allah, then you will be granted that paradise. And that's how they recruited. One of the scariest things is I was asked while I was preparing the sermon, I was talking to another pastor about it. They said, well, if this is the truth, if these people are kept down so much in all these countries where there is constant warfare, there is constant infighting, there is constant terror, there are constant shootings, why don't they change? And I said, well, because all the leaders are told that if you are a leader in Islam, you will be granted twice as much as everybody else. And that you are allowed to grab as much as you can and hoard it for yourself. So why would the leaders ever change anything? That's not what we're told. It's Christians. As a Christian leader, I'm told that I'm twice as responsible. I'm twice as responsible for giving of myself. I'm twice as responsible for being a sacrifice before the Lord. I'm not told that I should accrue wealth and riches and become more powerful than anybody else. So if I see something's wrong, I want to change it. Because I don't benefit from wrong things, but they do. The truth is that out of the 1.4 billion Muslims, they are slaves. Oh, and speaking of slavery, slavery is legal in Islamic countries. It's not called slavery, it's called servitude. And that's why we don't talk about it very much. But it is legal slavery, where people are actually bought and sold. The truth is that these people are afraid. That they are slaves under a system that keeps them under check at all times. Worried that if their friends or relatives notice them changing in any way, that they will be killed. And that is how it works. We call it terrorism when they attack us, but they live under terror every day of their lives. Almost 1.5 billion people living in constant fear every day. That is the true terror. In February of 2013, on Al Jazeera TV, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradawi stated that the application of the death penalty for those who leave Islam is necessary because without such severe punishments, no one would choose to stay a Muslim. Now you see why I had to have all my notes up here so I could quote these things. They are kept in a state of constant slavery and fear by a system that tells them they have to conform or die. And Islam tells them that the only way out is to turn everybody else into them. One thing that Christians have kind of slowed down in doing in America is evangelizing, telling people about Jesus. Even though we have the message of life and hope. You know who doesn't slow down? People who want bad things. Drug dealers are the best evangelists in the world. People who cut themselves so that they can feel something are wonderful evangelists, telling others about what they do and trying to get them to join them. Muslims are evangelists, whether they use the sword or whether they use the lies and deceptions to bring people to them. Anybody who is in pain wants others to be in pain too. And we need to be the opposite of that, pushing against that and making sure that the message of hope and love goes out. They want everyone to be under the control of the Sharia leaders because the Sharia leaders will gain possessions by this. And they believe they'll gain extra when they go to paradise. Now, after saying all that, I want to reiterate, the religion of Islam is evil, but God loves the people who are Muslims. God, it says in our scriptures, wants no one to die. He wants no one to suffer. He wants all peoples everywhere to come to the name of Jesus. He loves the Muslims. That's why he's appearing to them in dreams. That's why he's appearing to them in visions. That's why he's sending missionaries and providing them with miraculous ways to bring the Bible and to bring the good news to these people. And every time one of our missionaries dies or is persecuted, they say to us in America, don't pray that the persecution will end. Pray that we will have the strength to push through it and show them how much faith we have. Just a few short notes. The ways that Islam and Christianity differ. In Christianity, we say we are all sinners. In Islam, they say they are all sinners. We're perfect. In Christianity, we say life is sacred. In Islam, they say death is a form of worship, making other people die for Allah. In Christianity, we serve to please God. In Islam, they serve to please each other and make sure they're not persecuted. In Christianity, we say, judge the sin and not the sinner. In Islam, they say, judge the sinner and not the sin. In Christianity, we say, Jesus died to redeem us from sin. In Islam, they say, we die to gain immunity from sin. In Christianity, we are guided by the Holy Spirit. In Islam, they are manipulated by terror. In Christianity, we say God is the Redeemer. In Islam, they say Allah is the Humiliator. In Christianity, we are healed with our bodies, our souls, and our spirits because God places his healing hand. In Islam, Allah never gives healing. In Christianity, Jesus came to save us. In Islam, it says we have to save Allah and Muhammad in the eyes of others. In Christianity, Jesus died for us. In Islam, we must die for Allah. In Christianity, we confess our sins. In Islam, it says, conceal your sins, lest someone else knows that you have done wrong. In Christianity, we are at war with the principalities and the powers. In Islam, they are at war with anyone who does not believe. In Christianity, we say the truth will set us free. In Islam, they say lying is an obligation. In Christianity, we say trust in the Lord. In Islam, they say don't trust Allah. He is the great deceiver. In Christianity, we walk by faith. In Islam, they walk by being submissive. We need to pray for the people who are under slavery to this religion, that Jesus will reveal himself to them, that the gospel will be given to them, and that they will be able to come out of their fear and hatred and terror and accept a new life in Christ. Would you pray with me right now? Wonderful Father, my heart breaks this day for people who are stuck in slavery and terror. Lord, release this world from this curse that has been brought on us by the evil one. Release all these people by sending Jesus amongst them, for he is the only way that any of us can ever be free. And Lord, bless the words that are spoken by all those who care, that the gospel and the kingdom of God may move forward, saving and healing our world. Amen.